Well, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 11. 1 Samuel chapter number 11. I'll just read a few verses, and we'll look at some other ones later on. 1 Samuel chapter 11, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. That I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." Tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. You're going to lose an eye. You're going to lose an eye. After we pray, Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the sermon. Lord, bless this message. I pray that you'll help me to only say that which you'd have me to say. God, I pray that the message will be clear. And Lord, I pray that you'll fill me with thy spirit. And God, I pray that you'll do a great work tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You're going to lose an eye. If you're a parent, you've probably said that to your kids. Better stop it. You're going to lose an eye. And one time I was a boy, I don't know, 11 or 12 years old, and I found some palm bush, you know, those palmetto bushes. And we cut a few of them off, me and my friends. And we cut all the leaves off and sharpened it up real good and played swords with them. And I don't know if my dad remembers this or not, but we played swords. And I wasn't very good at it, as you can probably imagine. And I got poked in the eye with the palmetto stick. And we had to go to the hospital, I guess, or the doctor, and I had a little scratch on my eye. I think it was my right eye, And they had to put a little patch over it. And we went to my great Uncle Joe's 50th wedding anniversary that afternoon, and I didn't have any depth perception. And so we went through the buffet line, and I was trying to get, I couldn't get it. It was terrible. Maybe I should poke myself in the eye more often, lose a little bit of weight, win that contest. Anyway, I was playing with something I shouldn't have. I poked my eye out. Your right eye is pretty important. Either one of them is important. You lose depth perception. You don't have any peripheral vision. You need your eyes. And the story here about Nahash the Ammonite encamped around Jabesh-Gilead and held them hostage. And they said, wait, let's make a deal. Don't kill us. We want to make a deal with you. Here's the deal. Just let us be your slaves. Don't kill us. And Nahash said, no, I'm going to poke your eyes out and you'll be a reproach. All Israel will be a reproach. And the soldiers in these days had big shields that they carried that would cover their left eye when they carried it. And so by poking out their right eye, made them useless in battle. Useless. You can't fight if you can't see. And even if they didn't have the shield, they had no depth perception or no peripheral vision out of this side. There was no way that they would be able to battle anybody. And so by doing this, Nahash would ensure victory over Jabesh-Gilead. There's no way that anybody would try to fight back. They didn't have an eye. They didn't have the right eye. So that's how they did it. That's why he did it. Not only did it made them useless for battle, but they could still work, by the way. They could still work. You know, you can work with one eye, but you can't fight. You can't fight. And that's what the devil wants to do to us. The name Nahash means serpent. So the devil, that snake, wants to hold us hostage. And we try to make a deal with them. Say, don't hurt us. Don't do anything to me. I promise I won't serve the Lord anymore. Just don't do anything. And he pokes out our eye and makes us useless in battle for the Lord. Useless. Useless in battle. The devil has taken us hostage. You can see it all around. The devil's taken us hostage. Anywhere you drive, you have to hide your eyes from things you're going to see. You almost want to poke your eyes out for some of these things that you have to drive through and see. Everywhere you go, anytime you turn on the TV or turn on the radio, you got to be careful. The devil is bombarding us with all of these things. And you see it. I don't need to go into detail. You understand what I'm saying. And I'm telling you, we try to make a deal with the devil, and we're going to lose an eye. We're going to lose an eye and become useless. The church is about there. The church is about there. You become a byword and mocked. I heard on the radio today, they've done a Bible study series on the TV show Lost, where they're stuck on that desert island. And they've talked about all the ways they talk about the Bible and how great that is. But the problem is they never mention Jesus Christ, and they never mention how he's the way, the truth, and the life. They talk about all the different ways to get to heaven. The church is we're being laughed at and mocked, made fun of, because we've tried to get so close to the devil, make a deal with him. We've lost an eye, or we're going to lose an eye. And I say we, there are some, and we try, you know, we try. We don't want to get stuck there with the devil. We don't want to lose our eye. But the devil has held us hostage. And I say he's held us hostage for long enough. I don't want to become useless in battle anymore. I remember the days, I'm struggling right now, pray for me. I remember the days when I had zeal. Remember those days when you had zeal? I remember when I was in Bible college, and I didn't even put this in the notes. There's no telling where it's going to go, Brother Mike. It's a rabbit trail. Sorry. We talked about that last time I preached. When I was in Bible college, a man came to the church, and he had started a church in New England. And his name was Townsley, Jim Townsley. Started a church in Connecticut. And when he went out knocking on doors to start the church, he ran from house to house. And he worked 40 hours a week, all he did, all day long. Knock on the door, give him information about the church, try to lead him to Christ. Knock on the door. And he would run from house to house, full of zeal. I remember hearing that, and I remember saying, I'm going to do that. Boy, if God ever lets me start a church, I'm going to do that. If I ever get into the ministry, I'm going to do that. I haven't done it. We've lost our zeal. Now, there's an alternative to losing your eye and becoming useless in battle. And we're going to talk about that tonight in just a second. The Bible says in verse 6, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Let me back up and read some more. In verse 3, the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. So instead of them taking up arms themselves and defending themselves, they said, let's make a deal. Don't hurt us. Nahash says, I'm going to poke your eyes out and you'll be a reproach. And the God of Israel will be a reproach. And they said, well, let's call for help. Let us send for help. And Nahash says, all right, you can send for help. You have 7 days. In verse 4, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And here it is. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Notice that. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. If you don't want to lose your eye, you got to be filled with the Spirit. You got to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the only one that's going to come and help us. The Spirit of God is the only one that's going to take care of this problem with the devil. He's held us hostage. He's held America hostage. And we need the Spirit of God again in our churches. We need the Spirit of God. I want the Spirit of God in my life again. I remember days when he was there and he was live and he was real to me, Brother Paul. He was real. I remember those days. The Spirit of God was on me. We need that again. We need that. If we don't have it, will be useless. Useless. Useless in battle. So you could say you're going to lose an eye unless you lose an eye. You with me? Lose an eye. Yield to the Spirit. Yield yourself to the Spirit. And I want to see three things. You're going to lose an eye unless you yield to the Spirit. And when you do yield to the Spirit, number one, we'll see the obligation to the divine engagement. The obligation to the divine engagement. Notice again in verse 6, the Spirit of God now, And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. Amen, that's good. Ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Yay, we get to keep our eyes. They were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. We have an obligation for this divine engagement. We're in a battle, and we have an obligation to take part in that battle. We have an obligation. As children of God, we have to get involved in the battle. We got to fight. We're in a battle. We're soldiers. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:3 that we should endure hardness as a good soldier. And we're in this battle. Are you with me? Are you with me tonight? We're in a battle. And we have an obligation to this divine engagement. Number one, under the obligation, I want to notice the righteous indignation. The Spirit of God came upon Saul in verse 6, and his anger was kindled greatly. His anger was kindled greatly. You know, I'm not talking about the anger that I felt this afternoon when I was trying to get past Brandon High School and somebody pulled out in front of me and slammed on the brakes and let three or four other people go at the next intersection and, you know, tied me up for 20 minutes. I'm not talking about that kind of anger. You know the kind of anger I'm talking about right there, you know, the road rage. I'm not talking about that kind of anger. That's not righteous indignation. I'm talking about the kind of anger we feel when we see something wrong going on, when we see what the devil's doing. We hate the sin. We hate the devil. I heard on the radio this morning on Focus on the Family, they talked about human trafficking in America and how they sell little girls, and men will kidnap them and sell little girls to other men to use. It's not hard to get mad about that. It's not hard to get righteously indignant about something like that. But what about the other stuff? What about the littler, smaller things that we just kind of let go? We kind of let it slide. You know, I remember days when certain things just weren't talked about. Certain things didn't just happen. My family and I tried to go to a park nearby, and we're told that we shouldn't go there because of a certain group of people that has taken the place over. And that's a shame. It's time somebody gets righteously indignant about that. Certain things used to make us weep. They used to make us angry. And it was okay to be angry. Now it's not okay to be angry. We need to be righteously indignant about these things. We need to get angry about some things. Amen? I mean, we need to get upset about some of these things that are happening. And these things and all these things against our children. We're going to lose our children. We're going to lose our children. They're bombarding our children. The devil is trying to destroy our families. He's trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy Bible-believing Christians. And somebody ought to get mad about it. And we'll get mad about it. We have an obligation, I think, to get up in arms about certain things. We have an obligation to it. It's a divine engagement. We ought to get angry about it. They ought to make us sick. I'm ashamed to say that some things that used to make me sick don't make me sick anymore. Some things that used to make me blush don't make me blush anymore. I'm ashamed to say that. We need the Spirit of God to come upon us. We have an obligation to the divine engagement, not only the righteous indignation, but the retaliation. Remember, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. And Saul got 330,000 men, divided them up into three companies, and they went and they just beat them. They just beat the Ammonites down. No two people were together. There was no two people together. They were all spread out and split up. We've got a battle to fight. 2 Timothy 2:3 again says, endure hardness as a good soldier. I wish that it was easy. I didn't realize, to be honest with you, that when I surrendered to preach, that it was going to be this hard. I didn't know living the Christian life was going to be so difficult. I didn't know being a husband and a father was going to be so difficult, and protecting my family. And I'm not talking about physically having to protect them. I'm talking about from the world. I didn't realize it was going to be so difficult, but it is. It's a battle. We're in a war, and we got to pick up our arms and fight. It's time to fight. We have an obligation. We have an obligation. Remember, he sent out the oxen, cut them up into 12 pieces, and he says, if you don't come and fight, then the same thing's going to happen to your oxen. Now, he can do that because he was the king. They hadn't put him in as the king yet. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he was the king, so he could do something like that. They had an obligation to go to the battle, or else they were going to lose all their cattle. We have an obligation because we're Christians. We're children of God. We ought to stand for the truth, stand for the right. We're obligated. We have an obligation. So the righteous indignation, the retaliation, and the reconciliation. Reconciliation. Notice in verse 9. Tomorrow, by that time, the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. I like that part. They were glad. They got help. You know, I don't want to get too far away from my notes because I wrote some things down here. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:18. And that word reconciliation means a restoration to favor. It has to do with money, exchanging equivalent values. In other words, somebody leaves the church, goes off back in a backslidden condition. We ought to help them be reconciled and bring them back into the church in the same condition that they were when they left. Bring them back in. I was thinking about someone today who was a member of our church that I haven't seen in a long time, and I haven't called them, and I should have. But I wonder if they were to walk in today or Sunday, I wonder how many of us would say, where have you been? Boy, it's been a long time. What have you been doing? Laying out? I would. And these young people miss church, and I see them after a month or two. It's very easy for me to walk up to them and say, boy, we've been, you should have been here. You missed out on a lot of good stuff. Instead, I should be a minister of reconciliation and go over and put my arm around them and love them and say, I'm so glad you're back. So glad you're back. It's very easy for me to see old friends and see that they're not living the way they ought to live. And I'm not condoning living in a way contrary to the scripture. I'm not condoning being in a backslidden condition. I'm not saying that it's okay. I'm just saying that too many times we shoot our wounded, you know? Too many times we crucify them. And, you know, we might win them. We might win them if we just love them. We have an obligation. We have an obligation to do that. We have this ministry of reconciliation. Oh, there's a time to fight, and I think now is the time to fight. There's a time to be righteously indignant. There's a time for reconciliation. We got to have it. And we will if the Spirit of God comes on us, like the Spirit of God came on Saul. Number one, the obligation of the divine engagement. Number two, the objections to the divine enrollment. The objections to the divine enrollment. Look in verse 12. The Bible says, and the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. And I'll turn back a page to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now Saul has been chosen as the king, and he was head and shoulders above all the people. The Bible says in verse 23, he was higher than any other people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But, in verse 27, But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And now back in chapter 11, verse 12, the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us?" They were talking about those sons of Belial. They were talking about them that said, "Saul can't do it. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Benjamite. What are you talking about? That guy can't lead us. What's he going to do?" Now then, the Lord worked it all out and used Saul to save the nation of Israel and to save the city Jabesh-Gilead. And God showed everybody that Saul was ready to lead, that Saul could do it. He was persecuted. Saul was persecuted. He can't do it. He doesn't know any better. He doesn't know how to do any of that. He can't. He's a Benjamite. There's no way he can do it. He can't be our king. Can he save us? Come on. No, he can't do that. He was persecuted. We still hear that today, don't we? Can it be done? No, it can't be done. Come on. Can East Sly Avenue Baptist Church do anything for God again? No. Look where they are. Look where they are. They're not in a bad neighborhood, but you don't have to go far to be in one. Look at them. They can't do it. Can you really go out and lead someone to Christ by knocking on their door and giving them the gospel, reading from the Bible? I mean, don't you have to really, you know, come down to where they are? I mean, you know, you can't do it the way that old-fashioned stuff doesn't work. We hear that, don't we? We hear that all the time. But it does work. And the only way they're going to get saved is to hear the Bible. At some point, you got to get to the Bible. So why not just get to it? You know? It works. Some people say the same thing about us. But I want to say Matthew 19:26 says, "With God, all things are possible." And Ephesians 3:20 says, "He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think." And Jeremiah 33:3, of course, says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God can do anything. With God, all things are possible. We've got all these people back here persecuting us. Not really. Not as bad as in some places. But we hear it all the time. Oh, it can't be done. I hear it. I'm poor. I'm a courier. You can't do anything. What are you going to amount to? Not much without the Spirit of God coming upon me. We're going to hear it. You've heard it. Are you with me? Are you with me? Help me out here. I'm struggling. I'm tired just like you are. I need you to say amen a couple of times. I'll get finished faster, I promise. You say amen a few times. Thank you, Brother Mickey. Just for that, I'm going to take a drink. The objections to the divine enrollment. Saul was enrolled as the king. God had enrolled Saul as the king, and he was persecuted. But Saul persevered. He persevered. Look at what he did. In chapter 10, verse 27, the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" They despised him, brought him no presents. That was bad enough they despised him, but they didn't bring him any presents either. That's terrible. Not to bring anybody any presents. Saul could have got mad then, you know. Could have. He could have taken the kingdom by force. But instead, the Bible says in verse 27, but he held his peace. He just persevered. He just kept doing what he knew how to do. He went back home, took care of the flock, just like he knew to do. That's what we ought to do. We ought to do what we know to do. We ought to get up, read our Bibles, pray, spend time with God. We ought to go out when we're out at the grocery store, out and about, hand out a tract here and there. It's not hard. I tried it a couple days ago. Handed one to a lady, Spanish lady. She looked at me funny, kind of cocked her head a little bit. I said, "Do you read English?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, that tells you about Jesus. Thank you." And she opened it. And I don't know if she read it right, you know, but she opened it and looked at it, put it away. Just do what we know to do. Just keep persevering. Just keep going. They'll say we can't do it, and we can't. They'll say it can't be done, but we know that it can, because with God, all things are possible. And we'll see that. Not only will we see the obligations, but we'll see the objections when the Spirit of God comes down upon us. The Spirit of God came upon Paul. One more point, and I'm done. Number three, not only the obligations to the divine engagement and the objections to the divine enrollment, but the observation of the divine empowerment. The observation of the divine empowerment. Notice in verse 13, Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." They were divinely empowered. The Lord did it. Saul didn't do it. The Lord did it. The Spirit of God came down upon Saul. It was the Spirit of God on Saul, not Saul. He was divinely empowered to go out and do something for God. Now, much has been said about this. I've said it in the last two sermons I think I preached here about how God, we need God to do something great. And we do. And I don't want to spend too much time on it. I just want to say God brought this about. And if we try to do it on our own strength, if I try to build a youth group or build children's church and fill it all up, if I try to do it, I'm limited to my own ability, which isn't much. I'm limited to that. But when we're divinely empowered and the Spirit of God comes down on us, then we're not limited at all, because God isn't limited. When we try to do it on our own strength, we end up doing what one preacher said, we feed the fish and clean the tank. And that's it. We just take care of what's there. That's what happens when we do it on our own strength. But Saul noticed that he was divinely empowered by God. And he said, "Today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." So Nahash encamped around the city of Jabesh-Gilead, held them all hostage. And they said, "Let's make a deal." And Nahash said, "All right, here's the deal. We'll poke out your eye, you'll be useless in battle. Poke out your eye, and you'll be a reproach." But the Spirit of God came down on Saul, and he saw the obligations of his divine engagement, and he saw the objections of the divine enrollment, and he saw the observation of the divine empowerment. He didn't lose an eye. He lost an eye. So let's go to Gilgal. That's what the Bible says there in verse 14. "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.' And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." Here's the conclusion. He mentioned Gilgal there three times. Now Gilgal was where Samuel lived, and that's where Saul was made king. We just saw that. That was where Saul was made the king. Now later on, Gilgal is going to be a place of idol worship. They're going to set up another church there, so to speak, and the northern tribes are going to say, "Well, just worship here at Gilgal. It's all right. We'll worship a golden calf. It'll be all right." That's what Gilgal turned into. And of course, Saul started out great. The Spirit of God came on him, and he did all these things. God used him greatly. But we know later on in his life, the Spirit of God left him. Samuel said to him, "To obey is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God's taken the kingdom away from you." And we know Saul fell spiritually and then physically on his own sword, killed himself. But today, the Lord wrought a great salvation in Israel. And today, they're in Gilgal. Today, Saul and all the men of Israel are rejoicing greatly. That moment, they were rejoicing greatly. And the reason they were rejoicing greatly is because they didn't lose an eye, they lost an eye. The Spirit of God came down. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. And Lord, I pray that we'll get a hold of this. And Lord, I pray that I'll get a hold of this. God, I pray that the Spirit of God will come on me. Fill me. I pray that you'll fall on us tonight, Lord. Be real to us. Lord, I pray for our teenagers, each one of them will be filled with thy Spirit. They'll walk in the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you just take over their lives. I pray for each member of this church. They'll be filled with your Spirit. Lord, fall on us in a mighty way. And do great things through us. Not because of us, but in spite of us. Lord, I want to see you do great things. Help us, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, will you stand with me? Will you stand tonight?